The scripture reading tonight is from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And today, if you missed it, if you're busy with other stuff, today is what I call Pancake Tuesday. I grew up growing up with Pancake Tuesday. Now, Lent was not a word I ever heard at home. It was something that was completely strange and foreign to me. I had some Catholic friends at school and they would, oh man, it was a big deal. But Catholic Tuesday was something I knew something about. And the reason is because the local International Harvester dealership in our town, it's a small town, he was the only dealership in town. And when we lads were in grade 6, we could go for lunch down to the IH dealership and they would have pancakes there and sausages. And my goodness, did that smell good compared to what we had in our lunch kits. And we would go down there, and it was boys only in those days. It was not inclusive at all. And we would go down to that shop, and he would have swept the floor. And the shop itself wasn't very big, probably not much bigger than this. In those days, farm machinery wasn't nearly as big either. You probably couldn't even put a modern-day air seater into that shop in those days. And we'd go in there, and I can still remember those smells. I'd be like probably about 12 years old. And it was a judgment call from the teacher if we were old enough to go. If we had older siblings, we could go. Older brothers, then we could go. And we would go, and there would be this smell. I'll never forget that smell. It's a smell of pancakes, coffee, cigarette smoke, and grease. And boy, does that ever create an appetite to this day. Because when us lads went down there, we knew we could stay as long as we wanted to. No teacher was coming to look for us. And we could eat all the pancakes we wanted to, and all the sausages, and we could drink coffee and sit there with the men. And now we were treated like adults because we were down at the machinery dealership eating pancakes. And I never quite understood, because I was only a lad, why the dealership did this. Because on one hand, the man who owned the dealership was a very large farmer and very prominent Catholic in the community. He was kind of the pillar that kept the local Catholic Church open, because he had 9 children himself, and so he was doing his part. And but he was, it was like a customer appreciation day, Lent, everything all together. And we would sit there, and he had this old one of those old real, you know, movie projectors that squeak when the wheels turn, as the wheel is turning away. Sometimes the sound worked and sometimes it didn't, and we'd watch fishing videos. Some guy would go to northern Saskatchewan and go fishing, and then we would watch these videos. And that used to pass for entertainment back in the day. So we'd sit there with our plate full of pancakes, and boy, we just thought we'd died and gone to heaven. Of course, our parents were happy when we got home, because my mother didn't have to feed 4 hungry boys. When we came home from school, we were still full from all those pancakes. But why am I sharing all this? Just this, that I always grew up confused about Lent. We saw only only Pancake Tuesday. That's all we ever saw of Lent. And of course, that's not really Lent yet. It's just the day before Ash Wednesday. But over the years, I tried many times. I had friends who were Catholic and other faiths that would practice Lent very seriously. Say, you need to do this. This is really meaningful. So they give me a list of prayers to read and things I was supposed to do. And man, it just never clicked for me. I don't know why. So finally, in 2013, after Arlene, my wife, had passed away, I said, this is the year for me to really do Lent differently, because I was off from my responsibilities at the church, and said, yes, this year we're going to do Lent. We're going to go all in, and we're going to make it work. And so I signed up for something that's called an online monastery. And what they do is they take people from all over the world and match them up. And they take somebody who's intentionally as different as you as possible, and they match you up, and you could share about how you were celebrating Lent. And I thought, this is great. So they matched me up with this lady in Germany who was giving up motor oil for Lent. And then she was asking me what I was doing for Lent. And I said, well, you know, not much, really. I said, so why are you giving up motor oil? And, well, that conversation didn't last very long. And Lent was a bust one more time. But I thought to myself, how can I do this? How can I make Easter more meaningful? And then one day the Lord gave me an example. It was about this time of year. It was just about when Ash Wednesday was happening. I was out walking with the dog, and the dog took after, must have been last year's fawn. It was just about a yearling, not very big. And the dog was quite a bit younger then, a lot faster than he is now. And he chases this little deer, and as the deer runs over the road, the deer gets hung up by one foot in the wire and is trapped. And it's that sickening sound when you hear that 12 staples of wire being stretched by the force of that little deer hitting that wire. So I quickly figured out what happened. I didn't have to see it to know what had happened. So I grabbed the dog, put the dog away, and drove over there with the truck. And here was this little deer, about this far away, struggling in the wire. And I couldn't free the leg of the deer. And it was just about dark, so I just did what I could. I just pulled out my pliers and cut the wire, and the little deer was okay and scampered off. And I thought, that's the perfect picture that I need for Easter. See, I'm no different than that deer. I'm just as caught in what I'm caught in. But so grateful that there was someone who came and set me free. And so every year when it comes to Lent, I think about that little deer. That's about 10 years ago. Not that long ago. Maybe about 8 years ago now since that happened. But there's one other thing that comes up. The reason I remember that deer is because 40 years ago, I found a doe hung up on a top wire and I couldn't save her life. And this little deer reminded me of the one that I couldn't help. And that reminds me of people in my life. People who I'd love to be able to see them get set free, but I can't. I'm either too late, not equipped, just not in the right place at the right time. And this is where Paul comes in. When he's talking in this passage here, it's kind of, you have to read the whole thing, obviously, the whole chapter to really understand kind of the fullness of what he's talking about. It is one long passage of encouragement. And in there, he has these verses. He says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And then what does he say in the verse after that? If you're following along in verse 15, look at these words. All this is for your benefit. All this is for your benefit. When we think of what Jesus has done for us, and we think about the Lent and everything that goes with it, we see that this is all for our benefit. Why? So that there is a way we can realize an eternal glory, we're told in verse 17, and our light and momentary troubles, which many times don't really feel that light or momentary, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And it shifts the balance back to where we need to be thinking about these things. So the challenge is not to look at what is seen, but is what is unseen. And that's the hardest part That is the hardest thing to do. I was thinking about this morning as I was walking with my dog along the river. And now we have a little skiff of snow. Now I can see everybody who's traveling down in that river bottom. I can see the different footprints. I know how old they are. I know who's traveling where. We have our big resident male coyote that is making his home close to our corrals, which will make it interesting during calving time because he's not going anywhere and he's getting bolder and bolder. And now he has a little friend running with him. So I can see exactly where they go during the day and I can see everything that's going on. But one thing I've noticed about our dog when we're out there walking, he always trusts his nose first. He's trusting in something that is unseen. I'm looking with my eyes to see what's going on, what's happening, what are we about to encounter on the trail. But Rudy, my German Shepherd, he's always got his nose to the ground. And when he doesn't trust his nose, he puts his ears up and he listens. Something else that's unseen. And finally, when everything else is verified, now he looks with his eyes. And I'm the other way. Can't smell that well. Certainly can't hear that great. Not like he can. But I have eyes. And I don't know what he sees or what I see, but I know this, that he's working on a completely different level than I am. He's focused on what is unseen. And where this comes into play is that he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's totally an unseen thing. That's totally sight unseen. I don't know about you, but I can't look at somebody and tell how they're doing spiritually. I can't tell whether they're being renewed or whether they're having their hardest time ever spiritually. And some people are harder to identify than others. But here's the thing. He says, we are, you know, outwardly we are wasting away. We sure see that. Sometimes more clearly than others. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Last week, I was preaching about the transfiguration and the glory of Jesus being revealed to his disciples, and then it was gone. And then Paul says, but you know what? If you were to back up, if you're following along in the Word, just turn back to chapter 3 before we get into this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, at the very end, in verse 17 of that chapter, he says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as impressive as what those disciples saw, and it must have been absolutely amazing, there's no words to describe what those disciples saw. The very same breath, Paul says that somehow that's what's reflected out of us. The Lord's glory being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Is that what people see in me? Is that what they see in you when they look at you? Or is that one of those things that we see that we can't really fix our eyes on? Not what is unseen. We sense it. We notice it. I was just talking to a parent the other day about they were there with their daughter. And after their daughter left, I said, it's amazing, isn't it? What you have witnessed as parents in her life. She had led a very, very difficult, troubled teen lifestyle. And now here she is. She's running to be in a position of leadership in the church. And I said, isn't this absolutely beautiful, what you've seen? And her mother looked at me for a minute and she says, actually, it's unbelievable. It really is unbelievable. But see, not all of that is unseen. We do see the glory changing. Yesterday I was doing a wedding in Banff, and the couple was very, very young. And I was contrasting that in my mind, thinking, boy, these people are so young. They've got everything in front of them. And you look at those mountains just outside of town, how ancient they are, how old they are. And yet they seem so stable and timeless. And yet Paul says, all that stuff is passing away. But the glory that is being worked in us will not pass away. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I'd love to be able to just come up with something like Lent. I wish that there was just something I could have everybody do, and we could just all follow a program, and we'd all just grow spiritually in a nice linear way out from that. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And boy, does that spiritual life not work like that. So totally not. It's fits and starts, it's backwards, it's sideways, it's upside down. Sometimes it's totally in the ditch, and then sometimes it comes back, and other times it doesn't. And it's pretty chaotic. And as a pastor, it can sometimes it can even be a little discouraging if we allow it to be. But that's because we don't see what's going on the inside. We only see outward actions. And so I just want to encourage all of us tonight. Our momentary and light afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, because this is all for our benefit. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of different ways of looking at Easter. But not everything that comes with it. Preparation, yeah, all the stuff, all the betrayal, crucifixion, and eventually the resurrection. And to think that all of that is for our benefit. Oh, there's a world that needs to hear that. I'm troubled and troubled more and more as I go online and I see people asking questions like, I'm so scared of dying. How can I ever have hope that I don't have to be scared in death? What a great question. The world has no answer for that question. There's only one hope. One valuable, reliable hope. So finally, just want to encourage us that whatever we're working on, whatever our light and momentary afflictions are this week, there is something far greater, something that is unseen, we can fix our eyes on. I'll just share one last story with you. This past summer, I got a call from the Siksika Nation. There was a man there. He says, come to my house, he says, and do a house cleansing. I've never been involved in a house cleansing before. I've been at house blessings. I've been done lots of interesting things in other people's houses, but never a house cleansing. And so I went out there and I took someone with me who was an expert. He's from Mexico. He was a pastor there. And this man knows all about house cleansings and how to deal in the spiritual realm with very, very difficult things. So I took him along. Was that ever an eye-opening experience for me? We hadn't prayed 5 minutes and we could hear footsteps and door slamming and all kinds of things going on. And it was the most tremendous boost for my faith and my prayer life that I've experienced in a long time. And why is that? Because it demonstrated to me, there's so many times I've prayed for people as a pastor, very, very difficult situations, but also never seen the result. Never saw, it was all unseen. What actually happened to that guy? What are the, you know, how did that ever work out? In this case, it was so vivid. The authority of Jesus over the forces of darkness changed my life. I will never pray the same way again. I pray with much greater humility now, but I also pray with way more expectation. I don't play it safe anymore when I pray. Because why? Why would I? You realize just how small you are in the equation and how big God is. Okay, that's the one side. That's the dark side, where we have authority and that's good to know. But what about the other side? 2 weeks ago, I was in the hospital with a man who's 103 and he can't hear, he's, even with hearing aids in, very close to the end of the trail. And he looked very agitated and distressed, very uncomfortable. His lungs were filling up with fluid. And won't go into a lot of details, but just need to know that he was in a very difficult place. And his two daughters were keeping vigil beside the bed. And I wasn't his regular pastor, but they knew that I knew him. And so they invited me to come in and pray with him. And I said, what should we pray for? Well, I don't know. I always like to ask because I've got myself into trouble a few times praying for things that the family didn't want me to pray for. But anyway, in this case, I said, what do you want me to pray for? Well, that he would have peace. That he would have peace. And I said, that's a good thing to pray for. So I prayed that he would have visions of Jesus and what he's prepared for him, because he's ready to go. And he has a very strong faith. But anyway, he's lying there. He can't hear me. There's no response. And the daughters are happy that I came, and I went out the door, don't expect him to be here too long. And 2 days later, I get a text. I said, you won't, it was from one of the daughters. She says, you won't believe what's happening. I said, oh, okay, tell me, what's going on? She says, Dad is hearing angels singing. And he told his daughters that these angels sang for an interval of 3 hours. And she said, I saw him. I couldn't hear a thing, she said, but he was just smiling. And he was telling her, he was describing to her what he was seeing. He was having a vision right in front of her. And I thought, wow, good for Dad, but really good for the daughters too, to know that Jesus has got this. And so those light and momentary afflictions, 103 years, there's nothing momentary about that. That's a long time. He is seeing what is not seen. Far outweighs what we can see. So that's my prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these precious promises that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul, they're good for those people then. They have encouraged many throughout the years in between. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we claim them for ourselves. We claim, Heavenly Father, that you will work in us, that transformation that you talked about. We won't be the same. We will be changed in ever-increasing measures, Lord, of reflecting your glory for your honor. Why? Because, Lord, we recognize that you've done this for us, for all for our benefit, and how grateful we are tonight, Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, for all those who tonight will start the journey through Lent all around the world, maybe a billion people, I don't know how many, who will be looking for something because of the procedures, the liturgies, and so on that they'll be following. And Lord, we know that some people find this very valuable, and we don't speak against it in any way, Lord. You can work through anything, anytime, any way you want to. You are sovereign, and we recognize that. But tonight we pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be one person that would not also see the unseen, not the outward actions. And may it start with us, not to be confused, Lord, associating outward action with inward transformation when it's not the real deal, when it doesn't flow through us naturally. Lord, we want what you have for us. We cry out for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to be greater reflections of your glory. Our world needs to see it so badly. And Lord, I pray for these meetings that are coming up. I pray, Lord, for this congregation. May it not be the same. May there be a vision for how to move ahead, whichever way that direction is and whatever form that takes. I pray, Lord, it will be the one that will bring you the most glory. Rain down, Heavenly Holy Spirit, upon those meetings, that they would be truly, Lord, a sign of you working in this midst for whatever decisions are taken for your glory. And finally, Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the many, many people that this ministry has impacted. Visitors who have come and gone, folks who have left us and are now in your presence, friends who have come here for a while and then gone somewhere else, or whatever the story may be. I thank you, Lord, that this ministry has been faithful in this many years. It's a milestone. 19 years is a good long run. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even the seed that has been planted here will continue, Lord, to produce fruit in many lives down the road. And we just ask, Lord, again, for your blessing upon those lives that have been transformed by this ministry. So now, Lord, as we prepare to wind things down with our final few songs, we invite again, Heavenly Father, just your encouragement into our hearts as we conclude our fellowship now and go out into our time of this week, whatever this week brings. In Jesus' name, amen.